I'm going to start by reading a pretty lengthy passage in Acts chapter 2. Today is Pentecost Sunday, and so I'm just going to read the story as it's recorded in Acts chapter 2. And there's 41 verses I'm going to read. They're going to be on the screen as we go, so you can read from your Bible or your phone or from the screen and follow along as I read this story. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At this time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in their own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done." They stood there amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk, that's all." Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and the signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. King David said this about him, "I see that the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad, and my tongue shouts his praises. My body rests in hope, for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You have shown me the way of life, and you will fill me with the joy of your presence." Dear brothers, think about this. You can be sure that the patriarch David wasn't referring to himself, for he died and was buried, and his tomb is still here among us. But he was a prophet, and he knew God had promised with an oath that one of David's own descendants would sit on his throne. David was looking into the future and speaking of the Messiah's resurrection. He was saying that God would not leave him among the dead or allow his body to rot in the grave. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven, at God's right hand. And the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today. For David himself never ascended into heaven, yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet." So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified to be both Lord and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God." Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. We've read this story of something that took place a long time ago. And when we read stories like what we have in Acts, it's important for us to just understand some kind of foundational things about Scripture. Often, when people approach texts of Scripture, there'll be a conversation as to whether or not this is descriptive or prescriptive. As in, is it primarily describing events that unfolded, or is it prescribing something for us to take and live out exactly like that today? It's an important discussion to have with every passage of Scripture, but particularly when we get to something like the book of Acts. This is clearly a descriptive story. It's a description of events. It's not prescriptive about, you know, how God is going to work in all times and all places. It's telling a story of what happened. And even when it's telling the story, it's not even really telling the story with an emphasis on making sure it gets every single detail. It's telling the story with enough detail that we get the important stuff for us to understand the events. So we come to a text like this that's descriptive, and our question shouldn't be, okay, what happened to them so that we can know what will happen to us? It should be, you know, what can we observe in the description of what unfolded that may be helpful for us to consider today? This is not something where we go through this text and say, okay, that's what happened when they all came together, so this is what we should anticipate for us. No. But we do look at it and say, okay, what is helpful for us to consider as we look at this story, as we look at what unfolded? So very quickly this morning, I'm just going to look through and consider the events and think about some things that may be helpful for us to consider today. Not as guarantees or templates or this is how it must happen, but just some observations that are good for us to notice. Very quickly, the first thing that I think it's good for us to notice here is that what happened when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, it wasn't normal. Like, it wasn't usual. It wasn't common. That's what I mean by normal. This was an unusual event. This was something, well, kind of strange. Sometimes when we read through some, like, strange and unusual events in the Bible, we kind of just skip past it because we've heard a story so many times, or we don't want to acknowledge that it's strange, because if we say it's strange, then we have to wrestle with it a little bit more. But it's important for us to just address up front, this was unusual. It's not normal. This is a weird thing. And it was weird for them too. Like, people, I love the language that they used to translate it here. Everyone came running and they were bewildered to hear all of these languages. Like, this is not a normal thing that unfolded. It was not normal for anyone involved. But it's also, sometimes a strange thing can happen, but if you have enough background information, you could predict it. This was also not predictable at all. Like, there's no one that expected this. The disciples, the apostles, the whole group of people that are gathered there in that place, they're expecting something from God, because God said, I'm going to send you a comforter. I'm going to send you my spirit. They're expecting something, but they could not predict this. This was something they couldn't have planned. They couldn't have plotted it. They couldn't have, you know, if you'd gone to them, you know, 50 days before and said, you know, what's your 50-day plan now that Jesus has gone back to heaven? They wouldn't have said, well, you know, on that 50th day, there's going to be this really cool thing that happens, where we all start speaking in other languages that we've never learned before. Like, there's no way they could have predicted this. And so you'd think that when this unusual thing happens, this completely unpredictable thing happens, that it would be obvious that God's at work, right? But I think it's important for us to note that when the Holy Spirit came, what happened was not clearly the work of God. There was alternative explanations for what was going on. You know, the first thing we see is these in verse 7, they were completely amazed. They say, how can this be? it begged a question. It didn't be like, it wasn't like they were completely amazed and said, oh, this must be God doing something really cool. It was, they were perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other. Then, of course, there's those who said, I know what it means. They're drunk. They're just drunk. There were alternative explanations for what's going on other than this is God at work. I think that's important for us to recognize, too, because sometimes we can think that when God works, it's going to be obvious. It's going to be, oh, wow, look what God did. And sometimes the things that we look at, this is an aside from the text, sometimes we look at things happening and we say it's God at work, and I would argue it's not. And sometimes we look at situations where God is at work and we want to explain it away with other things and miss out on what God's doing. What happened when the Holy Spirit came was not clearly the work of God. As we continue through the story, Peter steps up to preach. He clarifies, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. It's much too early for them to get drunk, to be drunk. And then he launches into a recitation of the book of Joel, Prophet Joel. And the fact that he's talking to people from all over the world, and he launches into this text, points out that when the Holy Spirit came, what happened was inclusive. You have people from all over the world that have come to Jerusalem that day. And then Peter launches into this prophecy from Joel, and it includes the sons and daughters and young men and old men, men and women alike. And like the social barriers that were typically in place as a, no, this is who God is doing this for, those are torn down in what in the both the audiences there in the words that Peter is preaching here. You know, verse 21, everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. That wasn't common belief at the time. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, oh yeah, and converts and does all of these other things that they have to do in order to belong, then God will be with them. But this is much more inclusive. When the Holy Spirit came, it invited everyone. Everyone was invited in. So Peter finishes this whole message. Actually, I just want to say, Peter is preaching an inclusive message here that even he didn't fully understand. Because as we're going to get to in a couple of weeks, Peter had to keep having his eyes opened to say, no, everybody's invited into this thing. Everyone is. Once he finishes this thing that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, he finishes quoting the prophet Joel to say, this is what's going on. He then launches in kind of the meat of the message, and I think this is important for us to see that what happened when the Holy Spirit came, it was centered on Jesus. The whole rest of his message was, hey, this is all about Jesus, guys. This is about what Jesus did. This is about what Jesus invites you into. It's all about Jesus. It's centered on him. He is the one who has done the work. He is the one who has been raised from the dead and is at the right hand of God in heaven, inviting you to come. And it gets to the end of his message, and people are convicted, and they just say, what should we do? And then Peter finishes with this invitation, repent, turn to God, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins, and then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, your children, and to those far away. I love that language. Another way to put that would be to people far into the future. Anybody along this road that hears the call of Jesus and says, yes, we get the Holy Spirit too. That's to us. We have access to the same Holy Spirit if we accept an invitation. And I think that's the point here. What came with the Holy Spirit is offered forward as an invitation. It's not something that we're coerced into. It's not something that that we can manipulate. It's an invitation for us to receive it. It's an invitation. The fact that this Holy Spirit, the same one that showed up and did these unusual, non-predictable things, that same Spirit is promised by God to those who will believe today. We believe that those of us who have come to Christ have received the Holy Spirit. We also believe there's times and ways and places that we can kind of stop paying attention to the Spirit. As I look at what God did as the Holy Spirit came and filled that place and overflowed from them in this strange, unusual, unpredictable way, I'm led to think about a handful of questions. Questions like, are we open to receiving something new, something not normal, something unpredictable from God if the Holy Spirit led that way? And I want my answer to be yes, but I know how easy it is for me to be like, yeah, but I'm comfortable with what I've known my whole life. I'm comfortable with COVID's been hard enough. We're trying to get back to normal. Like, do I have to even think about maybe God leading us into something that's not normal? I want to say yes, kind of. But it's an important question for us to consider. Like, if God is working among us, are we open to the fact that God might be leading us into something new and different, unusual, something that we can't predict in a one-year, five-year, 10-year plan? Are we open to God doing something new among us? I think even as I think about that question, it's important for us to realize that what we do now and who we are now, like the way we structure, the way we operate, what things look like, it hasn't always been this way. Like, there are the majority of Christian history, Christians from that time, if they were dropped into our time, they would say, this is weird. What you are doing is not normal. And then they start comparing notes and realizing that it's always been changing and there's always been new things happening. Our structure, our format, our ways of interacting, they're shaped by culture and tradition probably even more than by Scripture. And that's not a critique, that's just an observation. Because I don't think Scripture really, it does a lot of describing more than it does prescribing in terms of how we're going to live this thing out. I was actually talking with Brent about this not that long ago. When it comes to music stuff in the church, we often describe the music portion of the service as worship. Those of us who are my age and older will remember that it didn't used to be that way. It was just the music. And then, you know, we started having these praise teams and praise and worship, and then it kind of got truncated to worship, and it's become almost like a normal part of our language, but this is like, I like to think I'm not that old, but I've been able to watch this development. And so things that have become normal to many of us are actually like new in our lifetime. And that realization just helps me think to myself, oh, wait, maybe it is okay if something new unfolded. The question is, are we willing to follow God into something new if he leads us there? I'm not here proposing or suggesting anything specific, because if it was predictable, it's probably not necessarily from the Holy Spirit anymore. But I'm just asking us to really wrestle with, are we willing to follow God wherever God would lead us? God's already working among us in ways that are perhaps different from what has been core and central to what we have been. You know, we've got online stuff that didn't exist 2 years ago. And it's been really cool just in the last couple of weeks to talk to people about how that's been helpful for them in engaging with us and with what God is doing here. We've got community partnerships. We've got, you know, care for refugees. We've sponsored refugees before, and this is just it was something we did, and I love the fact that we're doing it again, because maybe this is becoming something that is a bit more normal, not just a one-off thing. I don't know. I'm just saying, are we open? If God said, this is something I want to become a core part of you, would we be willing to follow? And I can't push on without mentioning just what's going on with our youth stuff. We've got youth connecting with their youth group that in generations past would have felt that there was no place for them in the church. And they are not only finding a welcome, they're finding Jesus. And I'll mention this later, but we're hoping to be doing a baptism, including some of the youth who've gone through Alpha that you guys haven't met before, but we'd love to see them to be more a part of the church. God's doing some really cool stuff. Are we open to God increasingly leading us into Jesus-centered inclusion of all who will come? I think getting back to that last point, that this is all an invitation, is really important. Because when God does God's work, God doesn't presume that we're going to participate. It's an invitation to participate. It's an invitation to join in with what God is doing. Part of the reason I don't think we can propose or suggest exactly this is what God's doing is because I don't think God's going to try and take us somewhere if our heart is saying, yes, but not really. Yes, we want to go as long as it looks like what we're used to, God. I think God's just going to leave us where we are then, because he doesn't push us places. There's not a presumption of participation. God doesn't presume that on us. He offers us this invitation. And we are left to ask, okay, God, we believe that you give us the same spirit that you poured out back then. We don't know what that's going to mean for us. But I've got to ask, am I going to be willing to say yes when your spirit starts to move? Are we going to be willing to say yes when the spirit starts to move? We have to figure out and know how are we going to respond to the invitation. And I've gotten to know us pretty well. And I believe wholeheartedly that the immediate response from this congregation is yes. And I also know myself well enough to know that yes, when push comes to shove, can easily become a maybe. I hope so. And so my hope and prayer for us is that we will say yes and that God will help lead us into what we mean, what we really want, just the solidifying it so that when things play out and God starts saying, okay, you said yes, I'm going to lead you here, that as hard as it might be, that we will actually keep saying yes, even though it might be hard. We're going to take some time now, like we did last week, just to think about and respond to this. And we're going to sing some songs that just hopefully help us to confirm that yes in us. Let me pray, and then the team's going to come and lead us in just reflecting on this and leaning into this. God, I thank you that the same spirit that was poured out then is poured out today. That same spirit that led to some completely not normal, unusual, phenomenal things happening back then is the same spirit that is active and present with us today. God, we cannot manipulate, we cannot control, we cannot predict, but God, we hear that invitation and we want to say yes. So even now as we sing and as we prepare to move through the rest of this year and through this summer that's going to look different, I ask that you would keep confirming in our hearts this yes, God, wherever you lead, whatever you are shaping in us, we say yes and we want to follow you and be a part of it. In Jesus' name, amen.